Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, "To what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said, 'Look, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is vindicated by all her children." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
To what shall I compare the people of this generation? Jesus' answer to that question could apply not only to the people of his time, but in some way to every time. It's a real test for us about whether we're going to vindicate his wisdom as his children, or whether we're just going to be a whole bunch of spoiled brats. What are they like? Jesus says that they're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. "We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, but you didn't weep." There are two things Jesus is saying there. First is sitting in the marketplace. They didn't want to move. They didn't want to change. When Jesus was coming, saying, "Follow me," they remained seated in the marketplace. Second thing that they were doing is they were at the jukebox. If they played a happy song, they wanted happy people dancing. If they were playing a dirge, a funereal song, they wanted people weeping. They were the ones who were playing the music. And they wanted everybody else, including the Lord Jesus, to respond to their tune rather than to align their whole life to the new music, to the ever new song he had brought into the world. Jesus described these attitudes by what they had done with John the Baptist and what they had done with Jesus. Because when we're seated, when we don't want to change, when we want to be in charge, when we want everybody else to respond to the music we're playing rather than adjust ourselves to God's lyrics, we'll find criticism in everything. So John the Baptist came, announcing a powerful message of conversion. So what did they pick on? Couldn't really dispute his message. They attacked the messenger. "He's a wacko. He's controlled by Beelzebul. Who would eat wild honey and locusts all day? Don't listen to him because he's possessed by a demon." And then Jesus comes and he's doing, at least on the score of the appetite, the exact opposite. Jesus wasn't fasting the same way John the Baptist was fasting, because the bridegroom was present and he was teaching people how to rejoice in the presence of the bridegroom. There would be a day when they would fast, when the bridegroom would be taken away, but then he wanted them to feast. But again, they didn't want to focus on his message. They wanted to focus on him and said, "Look, he's a glutton. He's a drunk. A friend to tax collectors and sinners." Again, they just didn't want to adjust. Do we still hear things like this? Rather than hearing the message, "He speaks too long." Right? "I don't like the singing." Really? Are we trying to align ourselves to what God's asking? Are we changing because God's asking us to move? Are we dancing to his music? Are we even singing his music? Or do we just, as a bunch of spoiled brats, even if we're carrying AARP cards, are we just saying, "I don't like to sing," even though Jesus is asking us to do it? Jesus says at the end, there's a different type of child. There's a child who vindicates God's wisdom. That's a child that Jesus wants us all to become. Because unless we convert and become spiritually childlike, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven, he tells us elsewhere. That's a child who trusts. That's a child who becomes like his father, like God the Father. That's a child who follows, who allows the Father to help him or her grow to spiritual maturity. St. Paul was one of those types of spiritual children after his conversion. And at the end of today's first reading, he makes a description of his own growth, the growth he wants to see in every single one of us. He said, "When I was a child, I used to talk like a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." A child will say, "Ooh, I like it," or "I don't like it," as if that's the most important criterion of all. Somebody who's mature says, "Okay, I hate it, but I need to do it. I'm going to do it because you're asking me to do it, Lord, even though it goes against my preferences." What's the height of spiritual maturity? The height of spiritual maturity is to become like the Son of God. And the most important way Jesus calls us to do it is to imitate him in real love. His greatest commandment is to love one another just as he has loved us, which doesn't mean have good warm feelings for others. It means be willing to die, including on a cross, so that others may live. And he really calls us to this. And if we don't capture this, we've missed out on life. The world actually thinks in order to be fulfilled, in order to be happy, we need to get. Jesus is telling us very clearly we need to give all, even if it's unrequited. At the beginning of today's first reading, St. Paul talks about the importance of this type of love. He wants to show us that excellent way. He wants to have us to strive after the most important gift of all. And then he started to say various things that were treated as really, really, really important. And they are: if I speak in human angelic tongues, a lot of them had that gift of glossolalia in the early church. Some people in charismatic movements still have it today, where they speak in tongues. If I do this but don't have love, I'm a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal. In the old pagan worship of Bacchus, or Dionysius in Latin, they would be banging cymbals the entire time for the great party. If we're speaking God's own words in tongues, but we're not doing it out of love, if we don't have real love in our heart, we're no better than just the clashing cymbals of the pagans, St. Paul says. Because without love, it's worthless. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I'm a prophet, if I'm able to actualize God's word to help people to live, but I'm not doing it out of love, nothing. If I comprehend all mysteries and have all knowledge, what a beautiful thing that would be to understand everything from God's perspective. But if you still don't have love, you'll gain nothing. If you have faith to move mountains, Jesus talks about faith the size of a mustard seed that can transplant a mountain into the sea. St. Paul clearly had that type of faith. He raised somebody from the dead who fell asleep during a homily. But if he didn't have love, squat. If I give away everything I own, like so many of the early Christians did, beautiful thing, but we're doing it for vain glory rather than for love, nothing. If I hand over my body to the torturers, but I'm doing it so that I may boast of my heroism following Jesus to the point of shedding blood, if you're not really doing it out of love for him and love for others, but out of self-love, you'll gain nothing. This is a really important thing for us to grasp. If you've memorized sacred scripture, but you don't love God and others, you'll gain nothing. If you give away all your money to the Children's Defense Fund, but are doing it so that you can get your name in the paper, you'll gain nothing. If you're elected mayor or president or intergalactic dominator, but don't do it out of love. Nothing. So many of our interests today are for things, are for fame, for power. But if we're not really dominated by this type of love by the Lord, in the final analysis, it's all straw. It's all worthless. We're called by St. Paul maturely to strive after those greatest spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to make it even more concrete, describing all the adjectives of real love. It's one of the most beautiful passages in all of sacred scripture, and what a pity we only have it once every 2 years at daily mass. If we truly love, we're going to be able to place our name everywhere. St. Paul uses the word love, which is one of the reasons why this is one of the most important passages we can ever use to examine our conscience. At the end of every day at night, but also before we go to confession, if we really want to make a good confession. Love is patient. Are you patient? Patient really means the ability to bear with others, to suffer others, not just circumstances. The word there is makrothumia. It's my favorite Greek word. Makrothumia is the patience of the Romans sieging a city. We don't care if we need to siege you for 35 years. We're going to be here. Never going to give up. We will triumph. Do we have that type of patience? Love is kind. A couple weeks ago, I described the difference between goodness and kindness in St. Paul's vocabulary. Goodness means we're always willing to be present for someone. Kindness means we're able even to correct them if they're erring, but to do so well. Are we kind in that way? It's not inflated. How could we, if we really love somebody else, inflate ourselves at the other's expense? We want to serve the other in truth. Love is never rude. Are we sometimes rude? Are we brash? How could we ever be rude if we're loving somebody? It doesn't seek its own interests. Are we always following our own agenda, going after our own desires? Or are we seeking God's interests and others' interests? If we really love God and love others, they come before us. Love's not quick-tempered. Now, some of the times, temperamentally, we are quick-tempered. We have a short fuse. But if we love, we battle against that. Are we battling? It doesn't brood over injury. You know, so many today refuse to forgive. They have an incredible memory for the times that others offended them or hurt them, and they often take it to the grave. How can we do that if we really love somebody? If love is merciful and we're still harboring that injury against a family member or spouse or a friend, we're not really loving. Doesn't rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love never rejoices over sin, ever. So if somebody you know is getting married in a same-sex ceremony, please don't say you love them and that you're happy for them. Somebody shacking up outside of the church, don't say you love them and that you're happy for them. Because if we're really loving them, we never rejoice in wrongdoing. But we rejoice when we know the truth and we conform ourselves to the truth, and others do too. Love bears all things, believes all things. It's trusting. Gives the person a 78th chance. It hopes all things because we know the one whom we love is worthy of that type of trust and hope. And it endures all things. It never fails. The greatest of all the gifts that God gives is love, and St. Paul wants us to strive for that. This is a tall order, but God's going to give us the grace to live up to it, but we've got to strive eagerly for this. In other words, we've got to agonize. We've got to work our fannies off with great enthusiasm and an eagerness. This is never going to happen unless we work as hard to love like Christ does as Tom Brady works in practice. as somebody who wants to make $1 billion works at his profession. As Jesus Christ worked to teach the gospel and to save us. Do we have that type of effort? Are we really agonizing and striving to live up to what's most important? And once we do, then all of the other things in life start to be relativized, and we recognize that they're nowhere near as important as we once gave them. Important. St. Robert Bellarmine, whom we celebrate today, is someone who lived by this. If you look at the attributes given of love, he was incredibly patient, especially with those who needed to be brought back to the faith. He was kind to all, including so kind as to correct popes. But more than anything else, I'd stress, he loved the truth because he recognized the truth had a proper name, and he rejoiced in the truth. He spent most of his life trying to teach that truth to others, first as a Jesuit rector of the seminary there in Rome, which I eventually became a student, but then also in his books and in his writings for the Pope to try to bring everybody to that same truth. At the beginning of our Mass, we said in the collect, the opening prayer, O God, who adorned the Bishop St. Robert Bellarmine with wonderful learning and virtue to vindicate the faith of your church. Wisdom is truly vindicated by all her children. And God's wisdom, God's truth, was vindicated in him. Throughout my years in Rome, I would always stop by the Church of Sant'Ignazio, dedicated to the founder of the Jesuits. It was there on the right side where St. Robert Bellarmine was buried in a tomb in which you could see his remains, dressed in his cardinalatial garments. I would always pray there for my studies. More than any other saint in the city, he was the one I looked toward as a man who embodied the wisdom of the Church, praying one day that that same wisdom would be vindicated in me. Today we all ask that prayer. And the greatest of all wisdom, it's what St. Paul will say earlier in his letter to the Corinthians, is the wisdom of the cross, which the Gentile world considers foolishness. But this type of love really is the wisest expression of God we've ever seen. Today, we come here not to criticize Jesus, but to thank him. Instead of his coming, eating and drinking, he wants us to come and eat and drink him, because he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's our friend until the extreme. Jesus, having loved those who are his own in the world, loved them to the end. And this is the greatest manifestation of his continued love. Let us never cease to strive with all the eagerness we can muster for this greatest of all spiritual gifts. Let us ask him to give us the grace to make our whole life a commentary on these words of consecration. This is my body. This is my blood, given for you out of love. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.